I'd ask you to please turn with me this evening to the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 6 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The subject before us this evening is, I saw the Lord, a vision of the Lord. And the second part of the message is a vision of man, of humanity. A vision of the Lord and a vision of humanity. Now, to appreciate and value and communicate the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must needs have an ever-increasing and deepening respect and understanding for the majesty and the person of Christ. And it is with this principle in mind that we will consider Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, a servant of the Lord, was greatly privileged in the sovereign purposes and will of God to be granted a pre-incarnation appearance, that is, before birth vision of Christ in his glory. The Apostle John refers to this vision, confirming that Isaiah did actually see Christ, did see Christ's glory, and spoke of him. That is recorded for us in John 12:41. And Isaiah puts his vision into words. As he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he does so for the benefit and the blessing of God's people, God's church. And so this vision of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, had a profound effect upon Isaiah. And it served to inspire his future ministry of proclaiming God's word. And so as we consider this vision this evening, the first part of the vision is to show the glory of Christ. And the second part of the vision is to show the exceedingly sinful condition of man by nature when compared with the glory of Christ. And thirdly, to demonstrate that the only remedy that can make the difference and bring healing is through Christ, from the altar of God in Christ Jesus. And it was these certain truths which were given in the power of the Holy Spirit to the prophet Isaiah that molded the Christ-centered ministry of God's servant. So first of all then, I saw the Lord, a vision of the Lord. Isaiah saw the Lord of hosts. He saw the Lord of all created things. He saw the commander of all God's angels and the peoples of the earth. Isaiah saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He saw Christ in his glory. He saw Christ in his majesty and power, enthroned on high at the right hand of God the Father. And here Christ sat in the glory that he had with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And here on the throne, Christ receives the glory due to his name. If you see in verse 3, we see the praise and adoration of the angels. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so Isaiah was directed by the Holy Spirit to the throne of God, particularly to view Christ in his capacity as Lord, as King. And Christ is to be worshipped then, as we were speaking this morning, not only as Savior, but also as Lord. And we are to bow and to contemplate his glorious majesty. We live in a world which can cope with gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but not Christ the Lord. And the Word of God speaks to us most assuredly of the wonderful Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is so compassionate to needy sinners, and he is gentle, and he is kind, and he is meek, and he is loving, and we come as little children into the kingdom. That is true. But never ever let us, using that phraseology, which then move on to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is not holy and awesome and glorious and majestic. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne at the Father's right hand. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. I saw the King. I saw the King in the year that King Uzziah died. And then if we look in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. As King Uzziah dies with his earthly glory eclipsed by leprosy, Isaiah sees the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We read of this King Uzziah, that he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. A king that had been faithful, an earthly king that had set such a good example in the early days, an earthly king full of hope for the nation, hope destroyed, yet the Lord remains. And so it is this evening, dear friends. We lose faith in our leaders, but the King is on the throne. My eyes have seen the King. King Uzziah died that year. In the year that King Uzziah died of leprosy, he's gone. An earthly king is gone. But the King of Kings remains. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so it is that earthly leaders come and go, but the King of Kings remains on the throne. Christ is the King of Kings. He is to be honored. He is to be praised. He is to be obeyed. He is to be obeyed above all others. He remains the faithful one. But then we notice that Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. What was Christ doing? He was sitting. He was not pacing up and down. He was not frantic about the way of the world. He was not driven by events. He was not controlled by events. He was overruling events. He was sitting calmly, friends, and in control. And he still is sitting calmly and in control. God does not panic. God is not the author of confusion. He overrules all things for his justice, for his grace and his glory. God the Son is sovereign. He is Lord. He is enthroned. He is the only one worthy of ruling. God is in control. This is one of the great comforts for you this evening who trust in God. In an unbelieving, changing, volatile, tumultuous world, God is in control. I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I saw the Lord lifted up, exalted. Isaiah had this vision of Christ exalted, meaning infinitely higher, infinitely better, infinitely holier, infinitely stronger, infinitely superior. And with this understanding of the Lord superior to us, we appreciate more fully the exaltation and the position of Christ Our faith and our actions and our commitment to Him reveal how we really view Him. How big is our God this evening? How big, how effective, how much of the heart of your heart does Christ have? How much do we magnify Him? How glorious is He in your heart this evening? Is He the Lord? Is He the one that's sitting on a throne? I saw the Lord, lofty, high, exalted. And then Isaiah saw a vision of the glory of God filling the temple. The train of His robe filled the temple. That is the train of His robe, that is the length of His robe, the type of His robe, filled the temple. The vision of the train of God in the temple has signified the great glory of God in Christ Jesus. When Queen Elizabeth II was married, her wedding dress was nearly 5 meters in length, and it was meant to depict Her Majesty. How much more the train of the Lord in the temple and the throne of God fills the temple. It demonstrates the great majesty of Christ. And what does the train of God's glory mean for us this evening? What is the blessing of the train of God's glory for us today? Well, as you know, the train of a robe follows a person. So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 33, Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses had requested to see the glory of God. He said, "Please show me your glory." Isaiah had a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ and His train, that's what went behind Him, filled the temple. And here is Moses earlier on saying, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." He said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it will be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And the picture given to Moses there is that the glory of God to needy sinners is following behind Him as a train. The beauty of His character is revealed. He's the God of compassion, the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of love. And such beauty, the beauty of God's character, is revealed to us in Christ the Son of God. The mercy and grace and majesty and holiness and uniqueness of God, the glory of God, the train of God's glory passing by. Oh, it's revealed to us most assuredly in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when He was born here upon this earth and ministering. John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And this glory, we are told in Isaiah, it filled the temple in this vision. And in the dedication of the temple in Solomon's day, as we look at an earthly temple in Jerusalem, God's presence, His majesty and glory filled the temple to an extent that the people fell on their faces before the Lord. And the New Testament church is made up of believers in this world whose bodies are a temple. And we are told in the scriptures that bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And God dwells in us through His Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore glorify God in your bodies. What is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the temple of your body? What is one of the great evidences that you have the Holy Spirit within you? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Oh, are we praying for God to fill us with His Spirit? To fill our lives by His Spirit? This was the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He has this incredible prayer on this very subject. He said that you might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then in chapter 5 and 18 of Ephesians, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then later he writes to the church at Philippi saying, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Do you want God just to dabble with your life? Or do you want God to fill your life? This is the question. This is some of the issues that this vision brings to us this evening. Do we want God to fill all of our lives 24/7? Or just be part of our life? Do you want God in your life tomorrow? Or do you just want God in your life today? When God is in all of our life, He's with us 24/7. And if our bodies are truly have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we have a sincere desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it will impact upon our lives from day to day, from week to week. His glory filled the temple. But then God's glory in the temple brought forth praise. The train filling the temple reminds us not only of the glory of Christ, but of the fruit of Christ. The whole world is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. So if you look in verse 3, we have a picture of the angels that are praising the Lord Jesus. And one cry to another, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth, creation shows His glory. But the whole earth must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there we see the wonder of God's glory in a person, and the wonder of God's love, the wonder of God's grace, the wonder of God's mercy and compassion to needy sinners in the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all the earth must hear this wonderful gospel of God, and that His name might be glorified. And the temple, we read, trembled in His presence in verse 4, and the post of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so this reminds us this evening that when we really come to respect God in His majesty and holiness and goodness, we will tremble. We will rejoice and tremble in our very being. This is what true worship really is. It's a unique experience whereupon we are trembling and rejoicing at the same time. And this might seem an unusual experience, but the Word of God teaches us very clearly that when we worship God, there is this incredible experience of rejoicing with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And so there is this reverent rejoicing, this respectful rejoicing. an individual filled with the Holy Spirit of God, like Isaiah is here, as he has this vision, is humble. He stands in awe of God. There's nothing casual about this worship here this evening. Nothing casual here at all. When we have a view of Jesus, it brings us to our knees. It brought the Apostle Paul to his knees. And when we see this vision here, it had a dramatic effect upon Isaiah. How can we be casual in our worship of God? When we're casual in our worship, it just is saying to people that we do not have a really deep understanding of the holiness of God. A vision then of our unworthiness and sin in verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so a proper vision of God brings a proper vision of man. You know how light dispels what the darkness is hiding. You know how it is. The other day, cleaned the windows, and Lord, I've done a pretty good job, really. That's what I thought, until the sun shone. And then I realized that wasn't quite such a good job after all. I can remember telling you some years ago about an old lady called Phyllis, and she lived in a place that we used to stay at times up in Derbyshire. And she'd only ever traveled about 6 miles from her village in all her life. And she was over 80 years of age at that time. And she told us of the time when they put electricity in her house for the first time. And she said, when we turned the lights on, oh, I didn't realize how dirty my house was. I thought it was clean. But when these lights came on, I realized that it would be there all the while. And so it is with the vision of the Lord. That sin within us, it is revealed. It's nothing new. It's been there. But the glory when we are, when we have this faith glimpse of Christ, it has this effect upon us. Woe is me, for I am undone. Poor, this is Isaiah speaking. He's a prophet. He's a fine preacher. Isaiah was a man greatly used of God, a man that was a mature believer, a man who had a high position, even providentially. And here this man of God, Isaiah, has a vision of Christ, and he cries, woe is me, for I am unruined, I'm devastated, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. And his word reveals his heart. Isaiah mourns over the wasted words, the wrong words, the hasty words, the bitter words. Isaiah is mourning over his condition before the Lord. And a vision of God humbles us. But then I want us to notice that God gives grace to the humble. I was speaking to the children this afternoon about rejoicing in the God of our salvation. We'll joy in the God of our salvation. I spoke to the dear children about how preaching makes us sad and makes us happy. Preaching makes us sad and makes us happy. Because with preaching, we in the warning ministry, it has an effect and makes us sad. But that's not where it ends. We then talk about the remedy, the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we look at him, as Isaiah is now going to in his vision, we see there's a wonderful deliverance in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, a vision then of our unworthiness. And then there's a vision of man apart from God. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So a proper vision of God not only brings a proper vision of yourself, but a proper vision of God, that is, of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, brings a proper vision of humanity. What proceeded out of their mouths offended God. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. They lack the fear of God in their speech. And Isaiah was shown a people who listened to the word of God. They looked on at God's handiwork, but they never responded to God. They chose, through the hardness of their hearts, to continually reject the message of God. And they did this with a willful rebellion. They had no desire after God. And in the end, the warnings and the message of God to them became to their condemnation, because their hearts were so hard. And the more they heard the truth, the harder they became. And that became their judgment. He saw people who had no desire to know God, no desire to live as the people of God. They reject the word of God rather than heed the word of God and come to their senses and repent to be healed. And this vision reminded Isaiah of the great need of the sovereign power of God to break through the barrier. And we read in the end of the chapter, as God is speaking about the judgment on the nation, and how so much of the majority of the people are condemned under their rebellion and the hardness of their hearts. And the more they hear the truth, the harder they get, and that becomes a part of their judgment. That's not the case with everyone. Here there we read there was a remnant. There was a remnant. A tenth will be in it and will return. There's a remnant. The holy seed shall be its stump. And so the vision of Isaiah reminded him of the great need of the sovereign power of God to break through the barrier, and for a remnant described as the holy seed. This is indeed what happened. They sought the Lord in repentance and he heard them. So the holy seed shall be it stump. You see, there was a remnant. There was a people that did respond according to the sovereign power of God. And so for us today, the vision of Isaiah powerfully reminds us of what it really means for man to be apart from God. When we see and we consider this awesome subject, Isaiah is showing us here through his vision given to him by God, the solemnity of man apart from God, the difference between the world and heaven, the difference between the rebellious sinner and the holy God. There's an incredible difference here. And even Isaiah, who was a believer, felt to be so unworthy in this vision that came to him. You see, even Christian believers can become hardened to the truth. As we continually live in a humanistic culture, continually promoting ungodly practices, it seeps in to our lives. And it brings a hardness to us. And only a shaking from God, like Isaiah had, can shake us up to make us realize what we are before God in and of ourselves. Isaiah was a man of God, yet he was deeply convicted about himself and about the state of the world in the light of Christ's glory. So the point is this evening, when we really see the Lord as he is by faith, we will honestly see ourselves. And if we are not really honestly seeing ourselves of what we really are, it simply means that sadly we've not really seen the Lord. We've not seen the Lord in his glory. That is, we've not come to really believe that God is holy, that God is all glorious, that God has a law that we have broken. But when we are convicted of our sin and we realize that we have to do with this awesome, holy God, and we see God as he really is, in measure, we will honestly see ourselves. And we will see our culture as it is in God's sight. So that's the vision that Isaiah had, a vision of the Lord. And the effect it had upon him was very deep. It was awesome. Woe is me, for I am undone. But finally, we come to the vision of God's forgiveness and cleansing. This is the positive, we might say, the positive part, the happy part. In verse 6, then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Oh, God desires to forgive. God desires to cleanse. And God came to Isaiah in the person of Jesus Christ, in his humility and in his confession. He was a man of unclean lips. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the seraphim flew to Isaiah. He touched his lips with a live coal from off the altar. And so Christ came to this world to save sinners. He came to save. He came to cleanse. And we need a touch from the Calvary altar this evening. We need a touch from the Lord Jesus. We need the Lord to touch our lives. We are men and women of unclean lips. And we cry out. We dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. And as we cry out to the Lord God, he will come in the person of Jesus Christ. And he will touch our lips. And he will say, your iniquity is taken away. And your sin is purged. And this is possible because of what the Lord Jesus has done on Calvary's cross. He's died for needy sinners like me and like you. And there is the altar. God's altar, and there on the altar sacrifice is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from that altar there is a live coal which can come to us, the live coal of forgiveness, the live coal of cleansing. And as we look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're honest about ourselves, we're real about ourselves, we are people of unclean lips, and we look to Jesus by faith in humility and in confession, the Lord Jesus will not turn us away. He will not turn his face away. He will ensure that wonderful deliverance, that wonderful cleansing. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Oh, Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came to save, he came to cleanse, and forgiveness can only come from the altar of God. It is against God that we sin, and it is only God who can loose us from our sin. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, and his blood was shed for needy sinners. The death of Christ is the perfect sacrifice made on the altar of God's ordaining. And we need the cleansing not from the altar of man, not from another gospel. It will never come from another gospel. We need a cleansing from the altar of God. And here we have it in this vision. We need the precious blood of Jesus Christ applied to our speech, our attitudes, our values, our lives. And you'll notice here that forgiveness, true forgiveness, deals with the root problem, not just the symptoms. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And here God is speaking of the cleansed life, the purging away of sin in our life. And we need this vision of total forgiveness and its fruit. Not just the cleansing, but the purging of sin from our life. And maybe, dear brother or sister in Christ, you've been praying for the Lord day after day after day to forgive your sins, to cleanse your sins. Oh, that's very good. But have you got further than that? Have you got further than that? That God will purge your sins? Purge your sins? That means that the Lord will help you to give up your sins. Not just to cleanse them, but to purge them. Your sin purged. That God will shake our lives and take away those besetting sins, however uncomfortable it might be. That is forgiveness. But then finally, if you'll just bear with me another 5 minutes, I want to finish this because it's so precious here in Isaiah 6. A vision of the mission given to us in verse 8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now, our mission is to be sent by God into the world. God has chosen to work through people. And we were created as the Lord's people. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is the outcome of faith, the fruit of faith, the outcome of salvation, the ongoing work of fruit of our salvation. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is the commission given to the Lord's people. And here we see Isaiah as a man willing to go for the Lord. He was sent by God. Isaiah was attentive to this vision. He was attentive to the word of God. He was available to the word of God. He was agreeable to go. Here am I, send me. Sent by God. And he was going on a very difficult mission. He was going into a world to preach the gospel, a world that didn't want to know, a world that didn't want to hear the gospel, a world that didn't want to know about the truth. Yet there would be within that number a tenth that would respond. So much of Isaiah's ministry was going to be of rejection. It was going to be a very tough ministry. Some of it will be under the justice of God, that as he preached the gospel, as he preached the truth, God would be working in that truth, in justice and in mercy. So none of God's word would return unto him void. But there will be many times when Isaiah preached the word and nothing happened. People just carried on. They didn't listen. And so it is today. God is calling us to preach the gospel, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And it's a world very similar to Isaiah's day. And maybe God will only bless our ministry and perhaps with a few people, a little remnant. Are we willing to go for the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord? And then Isaiah said later on in verse 11, how long, Lord? This was the question. The question is, how long have I got to serve the Lord? How long is my contract? How long do I have to labor for God? For the Christian worker, it is to the rest of our life. That is obviously as we get physically unable and we get weary and tired, there are limits to what we can do for the Lord. But we'll always be serving the Lord in some way or another. Right until the day we die. There's a secret service for the Lord in prayer. It remains absolutely valuable to the welfare of the church. And some who get older, they can no longer do the things they once did. And perhaps they feel frustrated. But they are God's secret service in a sense that they are in prayer. And so in this day and age, we continue to serve, to labor for the sake of the mercy of God to the remnant to be saved. We know there's a remnant in Ashford according to God's sovereignty, that we may be privileged to reach out to that remnant. I know the majority, like here in Isaiah, will reject us and will treat the word with contempt. But God has saving purposes to people here, maybe in this town that we do not know. And as we labor for God, may we be privileged to be the ones to minister to them and to bring the message of Jesus to them. But not only for the mercy of God, but for the sake of the justice of God, that as we preach the word, we make men and women truly and assuredly accountable before God. We make them without excuse. They have heard the word. They've been given the word. When we hand out a Bible or a tract to them, they have the word of God in their hands. And we do this for God's honor and for God's glory, that they become without excuse, not only because of creation, but because they have been given the Word of God, and they've put it in the bin, or they've not read it, or have not bothered to read it. And so we, evangelize, when we go out into all the world, it has a far deeper resonance. It's not just that sinners may be saved. That's the wonderful desire. But it's also for the glory of God, for the sake of the mercy and justice of God against those who willfully harden their hearts and stop their ears. Well, for the glory of God's mercy, we work for the sake of those ordained unto eternal life, and for the glory of God's justice against those who reject the truth. And the question is, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who is prepared to serve the Lord in such a situation? And the question is, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? So we have a vision of the Lord, a vision of the glory of God in Christ Jesus, a vision of our unworthiness and sin, a vision of man apart from God, a vision of forgiveness and cleansing, a vision of the mission and the commitment. Oh, may this be our desire this evening, to have a Christ-centered, God-glorifying vision. I saw the Lord. Amen.